about the communion and what we do. Over the years, so many people have, they've twisted the message of what a communion service really is. They said, if you're not saved, then you have absolutely no right to partake of it. That is bogus. That's not scriptural. Well, then you'll die if you take it and you're not a Christian. Seriously? The purpose of communion. Jesus said, you do this as often as you remember me. Okay? You can do it every day. You do not have to have a priest. You do not have to be in church to do it. Communion was not specifically for Christians. The communion of the bread and the wine was always represented. Go back to Genesis and you read where Abraham and Melchizedek, they sat, they came together with the communion elements. And it was a bringing into an agreement is what it was. When Melchizedek came out and presented it to Abraham, he was saying, I am part of you and you are part of me. We are bringing ourselves together in an agreement. And recently, Angela and I had heard a message on this. And, you know, we said, you know what, God, there is something more to this. There is the whole point of let's bring our wills into agreement with your will. See, notice, there was something Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will. And he was saying, if I don't have to partake of this communion with you, then let's find another way. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And upon that, he partook of it. And then he told his disciples, I will not partake of this again. The cup that he was partaking, the communion he was partaking, bought us so much freedom. And most of you know, and you've heard me say, that there's a downside to what has happened to what our faith really is. It's been about control. We want to control people. We can't even control ourselves. So why do we think adding more rules and more regulations is going to solve anything? The only rules Jesus left us was this: love each other as I've loved you. So when we partake of communion, he said, do this as often as you need to, as often as you want to. So we sat down, we started doing communion. He said, Father, there's some things, some decisions we need to make, but not our will. We don't want our will. We want your will. So we sat down and we started partaking. We took 5 minutes, and most of that was going to the kitchen and finding the crackers or a piece of bread and something to drink. It doesn't have to be grape juice. And, she's still up. I thought she'd sat down. I was like, uh-oh, something's moving. And anyhow, so we started doing that, and we started seeing that God began moving. We said, Father, we do not want to move out of your will on this, but if this is your will, and things began moving, and things that didn't need to happen stopped. We brought ourselves into alignment with his will. And that is what this is. When we bring ourselves into alignment with his will, Father, I want your will. I want God's will for your life. I don't want God's will for my life in your life. Are you following me? And that's what we've tried to do. We look at the church and we say, okay, by the way, you are the church. Anytime that the church should be doing something, it's you. It's not an organization. Never. Ever should there have been reason for, well, we got to have a church of 10 million members before we can do this or that. It only takes one of you to go out and do something. It's such a simple principle that it's lost in all this white noise of let's have business of church. It frustrates me so much so to see that people won't do something unless the church, the LLC, gets involved. If it's not involved, people won't move. They won't do anything. Well, I think we should go talk to help these young women in crisis who are pregnant and don't know what to do. You know what you do? And ladies, you're particularly more suited for that than guys. Go talk to them. You don't have to be us. You don't have to be the corporation. But when we take this communion, we're saying, God, we want your will in this life. Jesus paid for our healing. He paid for our redemption from sin. He does not want you walking around this earth thinking you're not worth anything. You see, he thought you were worth everything. Everything. That was the whole point of the parable of the lost sheep. He had 101 walked off. And he made sure that the 99 were taken care of. He didn't leave them unprotected or unfed. He left them in good hands and went out for the one. So in other words, you can think today that you're not worth anything. I was sitting there thinking, Lord, what would I have put up there? Racist? I was. Bigot. Hated people. Full of hatred. There were so many things that God has changed in me. But it's only been because I have brought myself into agreement with his will of who I am. And when we can see that and we start taking of the communion. So today, here's what I want you to do. When you're taking of this communion, how about partaking of the redemption of who he is? Of what he is. You don't have to be who you were, who you've been labeled as. I find it amazing. People that don't know you are the ones who label you. Have you ever figured that out? When I was a teen, a woman told me, oh, I've heard about you. Really? I had no life. So don't tell me people are out talking about me, but apparently they were. I dated 5 girls and that was it, and this was the only one that got a second date. So tell me what you're hearing. See, people will label you. People will look at you and say, oh, well, you know, he's a scary person, or hey, you got to watch him, he's sneaky. I ain't going to lie, I was sneaky. Yeah, that's what made me a good Marine, being sneaky. But those things start labeling you. People look at you and look at your past. Well, how can you? You know, I've had people, listen, I have had people come to me and say, how can this person serve in your church? They're a divorcee. I'm not even going to ask everybody to raise their hands, okay? Because that's a label. We're not here about labeling people. You are now the righteousness of Christ. And it's time you start seeing yourself that way. You can't keep seeing yourself as, I was the fault there was a divorce. I was the fault at this, or I was the fault at that. You can't see yourself as that anymore. AA will tell you to always, you're always an alcoholic. Vicky is not an alcoholic. She is the righteousness of Christ. I am not an alcoholic. I am the righteousness in Christ. Because I'm not labeling myself as something I was, but what I am now, and that's all that matters. Oh, I'd lie to you in front. I'd lie to you, and I could keep a pretty straight face because I didn't make it a habit of lying. So people naturally believed me then. So, yeah. Well, I was never as bad as you then. Really? You all have the capabilities. Rolling Stones actually said something pretty profound in their song, Sympathy for the Devil. Every sinner's a saint, and every saint's a sinner. Every cop's a robber. Inside of us, as undisciplined human beings, is the potential You can say, well, I was never a murderer. Did you hate anybody? Do you hate anybody? Lord, there's a lot of people buried in shallow graves all over this country right now. And that's just mine. No, that's metaphorically, by the way, and if anybody hears this on the internet, that's all I need is for the police to show up. Oh, we've got dead people. But you see, I'm not that person. And it's because I've brought myself into the will and alignment of the will of God. You are now the righteousness of Christ. So when we partake of this communion, I want you to remember that you are not who you were. If you have said, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. He died for the world. He was the Savior for the world. Receive what He did. Then you will not be the same. It's not going to mean that suddenly you're going to, light's going to shine down on you, doves are going to descend upon you. It means when you walk out that door, you have choices to make. But my question to you, where are your choices gotten you so far without Him? All my decisions I made without Christ didn't get me to where I thought they were going to take me. Some of the things were exactly the way that they turned out. So, what I want us to do, while Katie is playing some music, if the ushers will bring forth the sacraments, if you'll all stand. By the way, if you don't understand, part of the standing is of reverence. Okay, if the president walks through this building, regardless of my opinions of him, you will stand. So what we're going to do is we're going to start over here. And if you will, just walk all the way around and then come up the aisle, and then I'll dismiss each section. Go over there. Now, before we partake of the communion, I am going to give you the opportunity. You do not have to raise your hand. We're going to just say a prayer. We've turned receiving Christ into a sideshow, and that's not what it is. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that person shall be saved. Okay? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to pray this prayer with me, all of us. And if you say this and you mean this, I'm not just talking about saying a prayer to get me off your back. I mean, you say the prayer and you mean it in your heart. The Bible says you are saved. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you now for what Jesus has done for me. I call upon his name and receive his love. Thank you for saving me. Amen. There you have it. If you said that prayer and you meant it, you're saved. That's all there is to it. That was all there is to it. The night that Jesus partook of the communion with his disciples, he said, "This is my body. It will be broken for you." He said, "Take and eat." He then took a cup and he said, "This is my blood. It will be poured out for the new covenant." The old covenant said that if you break any law, you're guilty of the whole law and you deserve to die. Jesus said, "I will give my blood and it will cover the sins of all mankind for all eternity." This new covenant means the sins you did have been covered by the blood of Christ. Let's receive the blood in a new covenant. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus did. We receive now into our lives, Father, all the ramifications of what he did for that new covenant. How he changed it, Father, that those of us deserving to die, we shall live. Father, that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law of sin and death, that we are no longer bound to what religion has done, what we have done and what man has done to us, that we can now walk upright before you because of Christ. Father, we thank you for that, and we receive it into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now at this juncture, the super kids are dismissed, and you may be seated. And if you just want to pass your cups to one end of the aisle or the other, somebody will be along to gather them. Well, I'll tell you what, you couldn't ask for a prettier day out there. I'm going to continue. The last couple weeks, we talked about the first Passover. We talked about the last Passover. See, we don't celebrate Passover as Christians. And what Jesus did redeemed. But now we're going to talk about what took place after that. If you've been listening to me over the last couple weeks, you know that I've been talking about all the movies and all the TV shows that have come out about Christ, about the Bible characters, Noah, Moses, and all the great stories that we have in our Bible have been twisted and perverted. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are on tonight with Charlton Heston. Like I said, you still can't. It's about as accurate as anything Hollywood has ever produced. And even right now, there are programs on called AD, the Bible, whatever. If you want to watch them, just be careful. Know the truth. If you don't read your Bible and you get deceived, it's your own darn fault. If you don't know how to read, talk to me. I know some teachers, and they can help you. But the night that Jesus was betrayed, his disciples and him were met in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was betrayed for 30 silver pieces. Judas identified him as the Christ with a kiss, and when he was asked if he was Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, "I am," the entire garrison of guards that came to take him away were knocked down, and a boy who had recently been buried was resurrected. Jesus went willingly with them after Peter tried to behead Malchus, the high priest servant. Unfortunately for Malchus, he missed, and Jesus did not have to do a resurrection miracle at that point and reattach his head, just his ear. But Jesus is led away, and the first place he is taken is Annas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas was the previous high priest. Annas was also Caiaphas' father-in-law. Annas has been around a little longer, has a little more influence. And so they take him to Annas first before they take him to Caiaphas. And then they go to Caiaphas, and as they're interrogating Jesus, they're trying to find out, what can we have him killed for? They bring witnesses from all over the city to testify against Jesus. The Bible says nobody could get their story straight. I've always said, if you want to catch a liar, ask him the story 10 minutes later. He can't give you the details because facts don't change. And so they cannot find anything in which to bring him up on. And then suddenly two people appear and say, "We heard him say he would tear down the temple." Now, if you know your Bible, you will know that Jesus never said he would tear down the temple. He said, "Surely I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another." He didn't say he was going to do it. Although now, because we're on this side of history, we know the Romans would do it. And so they think they've got him. Well, once people start hearing, what happens when one person comes out and says something? Come on, let's look at Bill Cosby. 50 million people show up and say he did this. Similar facts and stories, but the truth never fully lines up. And they cannot bring the accusation to charge against Jesus to killing for saying he's going to tear down the temple. I mean, seriously. Have you seen the size of the rocks in the Wailing Wall? They're huge. One man says he's going to tear this down, and they get concerned. I would be concerned if the guy was in a D10 dozer. Okay, I'd be a little concerned then if he had access to that or access to dynamite. But he didn't. So they have to abandon that. Then the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of the Most High?" Do you know what Jesus' reply was? "I am." You need to understand those two little words, three letters in our alphabet, "I am," just convicted Jesus. "I am" is the name of God. At this point, Caiaphas jumps up, rips his clothes, and says, "Do we need anything else? He has just blasphemed." And that's all they needed. They interrogated him even on his doctrine. And he said, "Listen, I taught in your synagogues. I taught in the streets. You were there. You know everything I taught. I never taught anything in secret. And as they finally got him to what they need, they take him to Pilate. Now they take him to the Praetorium. And then just because of the season that it was, you have Passover and you have the Sabbath, they cannot enter into the household of a Gentile, or they will be unclean and not will be able to partake of Passover. So they step outside. Let me back up. I got a little ahead of myself. While they're interrogating Jesus, the Apostle John has been able to get in because he knows Caiaphas personally. His family and their family, they know each other. So the guards let John the disciple in. That's in John. Read it. Peter is not allowed in because they don't know Peter. They don't know Peter's family, and so he's kept out. However, John goes to the gate and lets him in. And while he's there, he stands, walks in the door, and one of the servants say, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about, woman. You're crazy." First denial. He's in the courtyard. Another man comes up. This man says, "You have got to be one of the disciples of Jesus because your speech," in other words, he says, "your words give you away. Your twang gave you away, honey. You're from West Virginia, aren't you? You're from the other side of the river. How'd y'all know?" His mannerisms gave him away, his speech in particular. He denied knowing Jesus then. The third person that would come up to Jesus was a cousin of Malchus, who just happened to be standing beside Malchus when Jesus tried to take his, or when Peter tried to take his head off. He says, "I know you were there." You know what Peter did? Number three, "I don't know what you're talking about. You've got me confused." He denied Jesus three times, and then a rooster crowed. At this point, Peter has now realized, I did exactly what Jesus said. Judas, at this point, is thinking about what he's done. We always say hindsight's 20/20, don't we? 30 pieces of silver seemed like a lot of money, especially to somebody who was, well, he's a thief. The Bible says he was taking money out of the general fund. So after they've taken Jesus to the Praetorium, to Pilate, by the way, you got to keep in mind, this is early in the morning that all this stuff is happening. The sun's not even up yet. If I was Pilate, I'd have been a little bit ticked that somebody got me up before the sun was up. I am not a morning person. I probably just went to bed. And Pilate is questioning Jesus. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "You said it, not me." And Pilate is still trying to get Jesus to say something, anything, so that he can convict him. He says, I can't find anything to convict him on. He goes back out and he tells him, there's nothing, he's done nothing wrong. And they say, "You find something." He goes back in, he says, "They want you dead." He said, "Don't you know I have the power to release you or to condemn you?" While all of this is going on, Pilate's wife has had a dream. Pretty much a nightmare in her case, because it bothered her this much that she sent word to him, "Free this man. He is innocent." Pilate starts thinking. He's taking the word of his wife into account. Pilate goes back out. He has Jesus. The Jews are on the courtyard outside. And he says, I still find nothing wrong with him. He said, however, you have this little tradition. I will free one prisoner. So what he does is he finds the most despicable prisoner he can find. He didn't grab the thief that was going to be on one side of Jesus who said, we deserve what we've got coming. He picked the raunchiest, nastiest person he could find, Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a rebel. I need you to understand, he probably held company with Simon the Zealot. Because the whole purpose that Barabbas was arrested was, while he was a thief, it was not being a thief that got him arrested. It was killing somebody during a rebellion in Jerusalem. He probably killed a Roman citizen, and that's an automatic death penalty. So they've got Barabbas over here, who's got blood on his hands. He's probably stole from every one of the Jews down there. But because he killed a Roman, they're going to kill him. Over here, you've got Jesus Christ, who has fed thousands of people, shown love to people that the world has turned their back on. And the only thing that they have to condemn him on is he said, I am. He said, Barabbas or Jesus? The Bible says that at that point, the chief priests were in the crowd and they began going around yelling, crucify. It was a tactic. While some of the crowd caught on, we all know how easy it is to get a crowd going. They all began shouting, crucify, crucify. He said, seriously, he's done nothing wrong. We don't care. Crucify. He's a blasphemer. At this point, Pilate has said, I've had enough. He calls for a basin of water, and he says, I wash my hands of this man's blood. At which point, the Jews in the crowd, probably the chief priests, began shouting, then let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Do you know what that statement did? When you're guilty of innocent blood, blood is required upon men, women, and what did they say? Our children. I have often wrestled with things that have gone on in the world, and then one day God showed me something with that little scripture, then let his blood be upon us and our children. You won't find much of it anymore in the history books because they're trying to get away from it. But there was a man in the mid-1900s, early to mids, called Adolf Hitler. And he killed millions of Jews and children. The blood that they said, and let his blood be upon us, the innocent blood came back. Don't ever think what you say does not matter. I know that's a hard pill to swallow. But you need to understand the importance of taking a life, an innocent life. God does not mess around. They took an oath. And while I by no means condone it, it happened. At this point, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, has realized what he has done. The chief priests go back to their home, and Judas goes to them and says, I want nothing. Take this money back. And they say, that's not our problem. You deal with it. Judas threw the money at their feet and ran out. We know that Judas went out, found a tree and a piece of rope, and hung himself. He hung there long enough, folks, to start to bloat. He betrayed innocent blood. He was the first one to pay for it. See, a lot of times we like to think there's no ramifications for what we do. There are always ramifications for what we do. God can curb them. But at this point, the priests are looking, they're money grubbers. We got 30 pieces of silver. But one of them says, hey, we can't put that in here. That's blood money. Well, we got to do something with it to make us look like we're good people. So let's go buy this piece of junk field and call it the Potter's Field, and it'll be where we bury strangers. Trust me, they didn't want to bury him in their beautifully scaped garden, did they? We don't know you. I don't know you. I don't want you buried next to my family. I mean, for all I know, who do I know who Bobby Castline is? He is my family, so. So they picked out a rocky field, no trees, no purpose. Let's just put them in there and put a rock on top and call it what it is. Now at this point, the order has been given out from Pilate to take Jesus and whip him. Something I learned the other day about the whipping. We know Jesus only received 39 lashes. Now you need to understand this was a cat of nine tails. That's 39 times 9, which is 351. This cat of nine tails was not just a little pieces of leather. This thing had hooks in it. I watched the other day as on the History Channel as they took a hog that had been butchered. Now, mind you, there was no blood in the hog, so there was no blood or anything that would come out. And they whipped that hog because its flesh has the consistency of a human's. And even though its hide is tougher than ours, they whipped that thing. And while it didn't look like anything was happening because of no blood, when they went up to it, they could take their fingers and they could split it open. And half inch to three quarters of an inch is how deep it was just cutting, gently. And they did not do it 39 times. But you need to understand what I did learn was, according to Roman law, there was a scourging, which was, this is your punishment. And then there was a beating for death. Jesus was spared the beating for death. He ordered him to be scourged. Prisoners who were to be put to death were beaten to where they were nearly dead. And then they were killed, if they even survived the beating. In other words, there was no limit to how many times they could beat them with that whip. But Pilate said, you stop at 39. You scourge him. You don't kill him. And why is this? Because Jesus had to die on the cross, not at a whipping post. They beat Jesus. They pull his beard out. He can't see because of the blood that is running down his face. Keep in mind, they don't care whether it's your back, your butt, or your legs that's getting whipped, because they would have rolled him over and whipped the front side too. And while they're doing this, some of the soldiers think, we're gonna make fun with him. And they go over to this thorn bush, and they start taking these thorns. These were long thorns, kind of like a witch hazel tree. And they make a crown of thorns out of it. And they go over. Now, you know that thing's not going to just sit on their head, so they go over and they force it to dig in. Now, just before the beating, he was offered a glass of wine with myrrh. The whole point of the wine mixed with myrrh is it creates a dulling effect. It becomes a drug that dulls the senses, so he's not going to feel the pain. But Jesus refused to take it because he had to take the punishment. It had to cost him something. See, we talk about what would you do if you could not die? There's no risk in it, is there? Oh, I would drive 500 miles an hour. I would do this. I would jump off of this bridge if I knew I couldn't die. But if you know you can die, there's a risk. Jesus took the risk. And he felt every bit of the pain. And as they're beating him, other soldiers, now you need to understand again, Jesus was not hanging on the cross with a little bit of loincloth. He had to be shamed. The Bible says, cursed or shamed is every person who hangs on a tree. Jesus wasn't hanging there with a little loincloth. The Romans didn't care. They were there to shame you and your family. So they had to strip Jesus naked, taking all of his clothes. Some of the parts that they could, before they beat him, they stripped him down. And then they started dividing them. But then it came to his tunic. The Bible says his tunic, or his outer shell, had no seams. In other words, the weaver wove this as one solid piece. And as they got to that, they said, let's not tear this up. Let's cast lots so that we have a whole piece. Otherwise, it's worthless. This fulfilled scripture saying that they divided his clothes and cast lots for his garments. After they've beat him, they drag him out to the street. Now, I know various versions show him carrying an entire cross. I don't believe it was the entire cross, okay? Even unbeaten, I don't think a normal man could carry an entire beam like that. I have hand-hewn beams stacked in my barn, and even the 10-foot ones, we have help picking them up. So something big enough to hold a man would have to be at least this big squared. 12 inches squared beams. But he would have probably carried the main beam that he would have been strung out on. And as he's carrying it, he keeps falling. The Bible says that the Romans compelled Simon, a Cyrenian. You need to understand how the mafia compels people. You're compelled to do it. In other words, you just volunteered. Now, this Simon Cyrenian was not just any man from anywhere. He was from this a Cyrenian, but I believe it was Mark who said the father of Alexander and Rufus. In other words, his sons were known by anybody who would have been hearing this from Mark. They were possibly disciples as well. So Simon very well could have been a disciple or a follower of Christ. And he helped him carry that to Calvary. When they got up to the mountain, it's called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, because it resembled a skull. Today, it is difficult to find the exact spot, but there are some archaeologists who believe they have found the place where Jesus would have been crucified. 2,000 years of erosion kind of changes the way things look. Now, the Bible says that they put him up on there. All the followers that were with him stood a little ways off. And Jesus is now hanging on a cross between two thieves. And the soldiers begin to make fun of Jesus. If you are who you say you are, why don't you come off that cross? Come on down. At this time, the thief on one side says, if you are the king of the Jews, you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and us? Thief on the other says, you mind your own business. This man has done nothing and you mock him. We deserve the penalty of death. But he has done absolutely nothing. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. This was the last man to accept Christ before he died. Jesus looked at him and said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The soldiers are still trying to make fun. The Jews, however, have got things on their plate. They do not want dead bodies hanging next to the city over the Passover and a Sabbath. So they ask Pilate to expedite things. They've asked him to break their legs so that they can't stretch out and breathe. While they're doing all that, Jesus is hanging on the cross. The Bible says that he looked up and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out, I thirst. They took vinegar on a hyssop and they presented it to him. They teased him with it earlier, but now somebody's finally had some mercy. He looks up into heaven. Well, John and Mary have come closer. He looks down and he says, Mother, thy son, son, your mother. In other words, he was now leaving. Now, even though Jesus had brothers, the writer of the book of James was James, Jesus' brother. He was also the first preacher, first pastor in Jerusalem. But he is putting this upon John, who would remain single and dedicated to this woman for the rest of his life. History has shown that he actually did. After he was released off the Isle of Patmos, John had a place up on the hillside looking out over the Mediterranean. Beautiful, it's in Turkey. I think if I were to ever have to retire anywhere, I think Turkey would be the place. It is gorgeous. But he had a house for her right above his on the side of the hill. She stayed with him whenever he could. He looked out for her until her dying days. And then Jesus looked up into heaven and he said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is actually quoting Psalm 31, verse 5. It was a psalm that was taught to the children as a prayer of confidence. He confidently said, Father, I give you my spirit. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Just gave up. He left. When word got back to the garrison that was guarding the crucifixion site, they went around with a big club and they started breaking the legs of the living prisoners. Having broken my leg twice, I can tell you that is nothing you want to experience, let alone having somebody take a club and break it. When they got to Jesus, they were getting ready to do it, and somebody said, what's the point? He's dead, dude. Nothing. One of the guards says, I'll make sure that he's dead. And he takes a spear and runs it into the side of Jesus. And the Bible says that blood and water flowed out of there. This can be seen as a sign of the redemption by the water and the blood. But the blood and water that was left in his body flowed out. And I would bet it was primarily water. Because as much as he'd have been beaten, he'd have been bleeding pretty bad. When Jesus gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the sky grew black the ground began to shake. And at that point, in the temple, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. The place where the Holy Spirit alone and the high priest alone were allowed. This veil was woven special for it. It was 6 inches thick. You aren't just going to rip 6 inches of cloth. But the Bible says that it was ripped from top to bottom, signifying to us that the Holy Spirit was no longer to be kept in a box. The Holy Spirit does not want to be contained. The sky grew black, ground is shaking, and the centurion who's overseeing this whole thing says, surely this was the Son of God. I have a belief that the centurion who was overseeing this because of this statement was the same one who came to him earlier. And he had said, no, Lord, you don't need to come to my house to pray for my servant, for I am a man of authority. You just say the word and it'll happen. And Jesus said, I tell you, no greater faith have I found in all of Israel. It was out of a Roman centurion. And I believe this was the one who was verifying again for all the world to see that Jesus is the Son of God. Now at this point, Jesus is dead. They've got to get these bodies off of the crosses. Simon of Arimathea goes to Pilate and requests his body. He has been a disciple of Christ the whole time, but he has not publicly gone out and said this or that because he's been able to take care of things with the Jews not knowing who he was. I know a lot of people, there's a time for us to go out and say, I am a Christian, and I believe wisdom says sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut. Especially when they're just asking for volunteers to be beheaded. Okay? Like I said, I'm not saying hide your faith. But I'm saying I believe Joseph of Arimathea got a lot more done because of it. Because he was able to take the body of Jesus and 100 pounds of spices. 100 pounds. And him and another man, they take Jesus down and they prep his body and they wrap him in linens for burial and they bury him that night. Now a big stone is rolled in front of the thing. The Jews remember that Jesus said, I'm only going to be dead for 3 days and I'll rise. And they went to Pilate and they said, listen, this deceiver who came deceived a lot of people. But if in 3 days his body is not there, the deception from before will be even stronger. So you need to take care of this. Put a guard detail on there until 3 days has happened. Pilate says, I'll do it. Get out of here. Leave me alone now. So a guard detail is put on there so that the disciples cannot steal the body of Jesus. Fast forward to the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over, or in our case, Sunday morning has come. It's the first day of the week. The Marys and a few other women are going to the tomb to put more spices on. And as they get there, they hear thunders, the ground shaking. When they come around a corner, there are the guards passed out from fear. And an angel sitting on top of the rock saying, why did you come here to look for the living among the dead? Didn't he tell you he was going to rise in 3 days? Folks, I think you need to understand, they just missed it. They just missed it. And they're like, what have you done? Where have you taken him? Jesus speaking from behind He says, don't worry. They didn't know who he was. And then Jesus calls Mary Magdalene by her name. And she recognized him. He said, don't touch me yet, because I have not ascended to my Father. But go tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. They go, they run to tell the disciples. Get to the disciples, men of faith, mighty men of faith. Men that will turn the world upside down. We don't believe you. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can forget what we were told? He had told them and told them, I'll be 3 days. And you read it this morning. Peter and John, they take off running. John was only about 18, 19 years old at this point. Peter has probably got kids. He's got a mother-in-law. He's got a wife. He's a little, quite a bit older. He's the oldest one of the group. So he's probably, he might even been older than Jesus. But John made sure that he put in there that he outran Peter. I think there was a little bit of a rivalry going on there. But he gets there, and John stops, and he looks into the tomb. And he can see that the linens are down here and the handkerchief is folded at the other end. He stops, looks in. Peter comes up and walks right in. Peter was always a man of action. He may have lacked a little bit in faith, but he was not afraid to do what needed to be done. And he went in. Angels appear and tell them, he has risen. Don't fear. Don't worry. After the guards have come to, they wake up and they're like, oh man, we're in it now. And so they go back to the high priest's house and they tell what they saw and what took place. The high priest says, tell you what, him and the Jew, all the chief priests got together and they said, we got to buy their silence. Because if these two men start telling, we can't do anything to them. They are Roman citizens. We can't touch them. If they tell anybody what just took place, we'll never put this thing to rest. So they bribed him, offered him a bunch of money. Let's put it this way. You're a poor foot soldier. You get a little bit of food, you get a weapon, you get a little prestige. Anything you get, you have to take. You aren't paid real well. And so they took the bribe that they were going to lie and say that the disciples took the body. Knocked two soldiers out and took the body. Well, we know Jesus would later meet two of them walking down the road. Two disciples just walking down the road, minding their own business. Jesus shows up, starts talking to them, says, hey, you guys got any food? I'm hungry. And as they're talking, Jesus begins talking with them, and then he just disappears. And then they stopped, and they said, where'd he go? Where'd the dude go we were just talking to? And then the revelation hit. Did our hearts not burn within us? The burning was the joy, the familiarity with Jesus that they had. Did our hearts not burn at knowing that this was Jesus? Didn't we feel the same way we did when Jesus was with us? Now, I'm not going to go on into the rest of the story. Read it. There's four books, four little accounts. Take them, put them together. Because you got to understand something. The reason there's four slightly different accounts, four different men. While I just taught you all four stories put together as one, Not everybody in here can tell me everything I just said. That's why there's slight differences. John remembered it slightly different this way. Matthew remembered it a little bit like this. Luke remembered more like this. Mark said, hey, I remember this. But the fact is, they all point to one thing. The tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. So today, and forever, always remind yourself the tomb is empty. There is nothing happening on this planet right now that God did not know was going to happen, and some of it He already told us. Religion will say, no, you need to worry about this, you need to worry about that. Why worry about anything? Well, we got to worry. That's a sin, you know that? Jesus gave us a commandment. He said, do not worry. Makes it a sin. Cut and dry. If you wanted to, those of you that love your worry, I know there's people, oh, I just love to worry. Got to worry about my kids. Really? You can't do anything for them. So don't worry. Just know the reason why He folded the napkin. Do you know why you fold a napkin? You're coming back. If you're done with the meal, you just ball it up. If you got to go someplace, you fold it and walk away and come back to it because you're back. At least that's what I do when my wife doesn't steal my napkin. He's coming back, folks. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 100 years. I don't know. I know this much. It's my job to live my life every day. To live it every day. Not to worry. Not to stress. It's my job to live. He didn't ask me to die for Him. Did you know that? He didn't ask you to die. He asked you to live. John 10:10 doesn't say, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may die. It says, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So live. Be free from sin. We think sin's fun. And I'm going to tell you, there's a little joy in sin for a little bit. But then things happen. And it always does. Revving your motor, all those high RPMs is fun. Sounds good on your car and the muffler cackle. But when you rev it and she goes, that's sin. You sinned against your motor. See, the Bible describes sin as knowing to do good and you don't do it. Knowing I shouldn't be revving my motor to 10,000 RPMs is bad, especially when it's rated for 5. So let's stand. Jesus got up on Sunday morning. I think we can all get up. Hallelujah. I couldn't have thought of a more appropriate song. Because I'm telling you, folks, you need to understand, Jesus wasn't just coming out all somber out of that tomb. I'll about guarantee He came out dancing, maybe skipping and jumping. I want you to take what He did and live. Jesus didn't take anything from me, I gave it to Him. And by the way, I didn't put him on the cross. He crawled up there willingly. My sin's the whole reason he did it. But you got to remember, he did it willingly. You couldn't make him do anything. And there was at one point, he did have a doubt whether he wanted to or not. He's like, okay, those that believe, can we just send those 12,000 angels you got sitting on standby for me? Can you just send them? But that's how much God loves us. Time is short. How about we live by the last commandment he left us with and love each other the way he loved us? Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we truly are honored to be called your children because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray for everybody that said that prayer this morning and they mean it in their heart. Lord, I pray for strength and wisdom and courage to change the things that they are going to have to change, but to realize they're not losing anything, but they're gaining freedom. Lord, I thank you for your great and endless love, that Jesus came and he died for us. He took that beating for us. He refused any drugs that would have dulled the pain. Lord, I pray for these people today. I pray that you bless them, Father, as they go out of here, Lord, maybe loving one another be the beat of our heart. The reason why we live is to love people. And Father, I thank you for them. I bless them, Lord, as they go to family get-togethers, as they go home. Father, that you move miraculously and mightily in their midst today and this week, Father. I pray that you bless them. Father, as they go about their normal lives of business, Father, bless them going in and bless them going out. In Jesus' name, amen.